Scripture today is Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. And he said to me, "Son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat this scroll and go. Speak to the house of Israel." So opened my mouth, and he gave the scroll to me to eat. And he said to me, "Son of man, feed your belly with the scroll that I gave you, and fill your stomach with it." Then I ate it, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It has been what feels like a very long time that we've been together. So glad to see you. We do have a lot of work to do. If you have your Bibles, open them to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And while you're turning to Deuteronomy chapter 6, let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day, and God, we thank you for the incredible blessing that it is to gather as your people, to surround the table together, to remember your son's sacrifice, to lift our voices in worship to you, the great King of the universe, and then to come before your word as your humble servants, to put ourselves under the authority of your scripture. And God, we pray that as we study today, as we talk together, that your spirit would be among us, that you would give us hearts to understand, and that you would give us eyes to see your goodness. And God, we pray that as we go from here, we would take your word to us, and that we would allow it to transform the way we live. Father, we thank you so much for all you do for us. We thank you for your son who has saved us of our sins and has given us new life. Father, we thank you for him. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. So we are blessed to live in a country that is full of good food. Even the poorest among us eat a whole lot better than some of the people around the world. And so we don't often really know what real hunger is like. There are times, sure, when we'll open the refrigerator door and stand there for 5 minutes and say, "I am starving and we've got nothing to eat." But we really don't know for real what it's like to have the kind of hunger and malnutrition that some other people do. There was the closest time I've ever come to experiencing something like that was a few years ago. When I was at camp, one of our wonderful teenagers and I collided in a football collision. The back of his head hit the front of my face and ended up breaking my face. And I would prefer no comments or jokes about the job of reconstruction they did to my face. But one of the side effects of that collision, of that injury, was for about a week or so before I had my surgery, I was just dizzy all the time. Like, I couldn't quite get my balance straight. I couldn't walk very well by myself, was just dizzy all the time. And as a result of my dizziness, I just couldn't eat. I had no appetite whatsoever. I could chew on a few crackers every once in a while, and I could eat some Jell-O some, but I just couldn't eat very well. And so the doctors finally scheduled my surgery for a couple days after my birthday, which was a pleasant birthday gift. But one of the stipulations of the surgery was I couldn't eat anything at all leading up to the surgery. If you've had surgery before, you know that 24 hours pre-surgery where they say you're not allowed to eat anything can be incredibly, incredibly difficult. Well, for me, there was that 24-hour period plus the week before. And so when I woke up after my surgery at about 3 o'clock in the morning, with my face fixed, I finally felt better in my stomach. I was famished. I felt like I could eat a horse, as the saying goes. And so I remember waiting anxiously for the clock to strike 6:30 because the cafeteria, of course, isn't open at 3 o'clock in the morning. And so as soon as the clock struck 6:30 when the cafeteria was set to open, I had the phone in my hand, or it's actually probably in Amanda's hand, ready to dial the number, ready to order my eggs and toast and sausage and bacon and whatever else they had. I think I ordered about half the menu, and they were the best eggs I ever had in my entire life because I was so hungry. It's not very often in our world where we know that kind of hunger, but there are times that even in the midst of our plenty where people experience that kind of malnutrition, there are diseases that are very serious diseases, eating disorders, that we call anorexia and bulimia, that can devastate people's lives. Anorexia is when people will literally starve themselves, sometimes even to the point of death, that they will refuse to eat or they will just lose their appetite to eat until they waste away. It's a devastating disease that's life-threatening because their body doesn't get the nutrients their body needs. And then a similar disease, kind of its cousin, is bulimia. Someone who suffers from bulimia will eat, and they'll often eat a lot. They will sometimes gorge themselves on good food, but before their body has a chance to absorb it all, to process it, to get the nutrients inside of it, they'll throw it back up. And so they never get those nutrients. And these diseases are serious because the way God has made us, is we need those nutrients if we are going to be healthy and if we are going to grow. And just as it's true physically, it's true for us spiritually as well. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, God, speaking to the Israelites, says that he humbled you and he let you hunger and he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. We know this verse because when Jesus is being tempted by Satan, he uses this verse to speak to Satan, that man does not live by bread alone, but he lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And then our scripture reading in Ezekiel 3 is one of a couple passages where God tells a prophet to literally eat his word. In a real physical way, God tells the prophet, eat this scroll, eat this book, to drive into their minds and to drive into our minds that our bodies need more than just food and water. Our souls need the word of God. There are people who suffer from spiritual anorexia and spiritual bulimia. People who suffer from spiritual anorexia are people who never really feast off of Scripture. They never really go to Scripture for the nutrients for growth. And people who are spiritually bulimic will come to church. They like to listen to sermons. They like to listen to sermon podcasts on their way to work. Sometimes in church several hours a week, but they never chew on it. They never process it. They never meditate on it. They never allow the words to get inside of them. When we get frustrated because our faith isn't growing, or our faith is kind of plateauing, that we're not doing the spiritual things that we want to be doing, often one of the main reasons why is that we just aren't going to Scripture for nourishment. So I want us to go to Deuteronomy for just a minute to kind of get a framework. We see throughout the book of Deuteronomy as God is giving the law to his people, and Moses is kind of recapping everything they've been through. We see this principle that life comes from the word of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, he says, "Now Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them, that you may live and go in to take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you." The first thing we see is that the commandments of God, the statutes and the rules that he has given his people, are not to oppress them, not to hold them back, not to steal their joy. But God has given his word, his commandment, his rules, so that his people may have life. Jesus says in John 10, "I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." And the psalmist in Psalm 119 cries out several times, "Give me life according to your word." That if you want to live into your faith, if you want to grow spiritually, and if you want to grow in holiness and in sanctification, if you want to see your family grow spiritually, if you want to see this church grow spiritually, if you want to see this valley encounter the grace and the goodness of God, if you want to see this nation understand the love of God, one of the easiest things that we can do is to be people who are in the Word, people who spend time chewing on, meditating on Scripture. Now, this isn't going to solve your problems. Reading the Bible is not a magic pill that is all of a sudden going to fix everything you have in your life, but spending time in the Word, what gives us the strength to face whatever trials and difficulties the enemy will throw at us. It won't make them go away, but it will help us to walk through them. You know, for me personally, there were two times in my life when I really committed to spending time in Scripture. One, when I was in high school. I was at it was not a bookstore, but to me it's a bookstore because that's the only reason I go in there, Ollie's. They have all of these old, not old books, but they have all of these cheap books. And I remember getting this $6 small compact Bible that I kept in my car. And eventually got to a point where I would drive to school a little bit early and spend just a few minutes reading that Bible. And that period in my life was a time when I grew spiritually more than any other time in my life. And then a few years later when I was in college, someone gave me a Bible reading plan. One of my friends and I decided that we would try to go through this plan together. It was the first time I had ever committed to a plan like that. And so I spent time, not every day, but most every day, in Scripture. And I grew more. And God worked on my heart more in those times than in any other time prior to that. So Deuteronomy chapter 6. Starting in verse 1, Moses tells the people, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments which I commanded you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Moses tells the people, you need to be obsessed with the Word of God, that you need to be in the Word of God so that the Word can get in you, that when you lie down, the Word is on your mind, that when you wake up, the Word is on your lips, that when you sit down together at the table for dinner, the Word is on your lips, that when you stand in front of the mirror every morning to shave or to do your makeup, not all people shave, but when you stand in front of the mirror, the Word should be on your mind. That when you go out of your house, the Word should be on the doorpost, because the words give us life. And without them, there is nothing but heartache and struggle. And so he says, get in the Word so the Word can get in you. So I want us to talk for just a few minutes today about very practical ways we can do this. If you have your bulletin, we kind of left one of the sheets open so that you can take notes, because I think for some of you, this is something that you need to take some good notes on so that you can allow yourself to develop a system so that you can go home and do this. So there are different ways to read the Bible. There are different approaches, and they're all valid ways to read it. One way we read Scripture is to read it for knowledge, so that we can learn something new, so that we can get something inside of our heads. When we gather for a Bible class, this is a lot of times what we do. We are going to Scripture to learn something new from it. There are scholars who will dedicate their entire lives and write thousands and thousands and thousands of words, just picking apart little bits of verses. And if you go to a theological library, there are thousands of pages that people have written about getting knowledge from the Word of God, about learning something new. You can also go to Scripture for practical living advice, to get nuggets of wisdom from Scripture to help you as you go throughout your life, as you deal with different situations, as you are faced with different problems in your life. There is an entire section of Scripture that we call wisdom literature, books like Proverbs, that are designed primarily for this purpose, to give us practical bits of wisdom for life. Proverbs, like Proverbs 15:1, that says, "A harsh word stirs up wrath, but a soft answer turns away anger." Practical, short words that help us as we live. We can also read Scripture simply for inspiration. We can allow a word or a verse from Scripture to be that spiritual shot in the arm to help us get through our week, to help us get through our day with a focus on God. We just allow Scripture to inspire us and keep us connected. But I think, as good as all of these ways of reading Scripture are, I think there is a way that's, or an approach that's a little bit deeper than that, that kind of undergirds all of these different things, that I think if we miss this one, we are truly missing out on the greatness of God's Word for us. And that's to read Scripture to know God and to be transformed by God. In John chapter 5, Jesus is having a conversation, and he says to these religious leaders, "You search the Scriptures because you think in the Scriptures you have eternal life. But the Scriptures point to me. And yet you refuse to come to me, that you may have life." If we read Scripture for knowledge, if we read Scripture for practical wisdom, if we read Scripture for inspiration, but we don't read it to know God and have our hearts transformed by God, then we are missing out on the true power of God's Word to us. It's an incredible thing that the God of the universe has given us His Word so that we might know Him. And so we can read Scripture to know God and to be transformed by God. And so, I want to talk about a system for you to read Scripture. And maybe you don't like that word very much. Maybe you would prefer things to be maybe a little bit more organic, not quite as structured. Maybe you kind of run away from structure a little bit. But I think if you're not doing it right now, if you are not spending time in the Word, then you probably need some type of a system to help you do it. If you've ever been at a gym, like an exercise gym, on January 2nd, you are going to see a lot of people that were not there on December 30th. And then if you're at the gym on March 1st, there's probably going to be about the same number of people who were there in November. Because people will make this generic commitment that I am going to exercise more. And they will go into the gym without a system, without a plan. They'll just kind of bounce around from machine to machine to machine and never get the system, and it never sticks. Maybe you can do it without a system. But if you're not doing it right now, would you consider trying to put a system into practice in your life? So the first thing, some things that I think you need for this system. First, you need discipline, commitment, and grace. That if we want to become godly people, 1 Timothy chapter 4 tells us that we need to train ourselves for godliness. Paul tells Timothy, don't have anything to do with irreverent, silly myths, but rather train yourself in godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, training in godliness has value for this life and for the life to come. This past Friday, I went to a basketball game to watch the Union Local Jets play and watch Caleb McDiffitt play, which if you don't know, Caleb is a very, very good basketball player. I asked him to dunk for me in the game, and he didn't do it. I forgive him for that because he hit in the last quarter of the game very critical shots. I mean, like it was nothing. I think he hit the rim about 6 times during the entire game, and he had a whole lot of points. Caleb didn't get that good just because he was born that way. Caleb got that good because during the summer he would spend hours and hours and hours every day playing basketball. That he would shoot hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of shots every day so that when it mattered, when the game was on the line, he could make that shot. And Paul tells Timothy, training like that is good, but if you want to be godly, then you need to train yourself and godliness. And so we need discipline and commitment, but we also need grace, because the truth is we're gonna mess up sometimes. There will be days where we don't keep our commitment for whatever reason. Sometimes the excuses are good. Sometimes it's an excuse like we're lazy, and that's not quite as good. But we need discipline. We also need grace, so we don't beat ourselves up because we're not doing what we committed to do. And so I think we need a consistent time and a place. You need a consistent time and a place that you are going to set aside to spend time in the Word. If you're not doing this at all right now, start with 10 minutes or 15 minutes. Don't try to dedicate an hour and a half of your day if you're not doing anything right now, but you need a consistent time and a consistent place. If you don't have those, there are excuses that can come up all the time that if you don't have the place in mind, it's easy to get distracted and to get off task. Also think you need a Bible. That Bible can be any Bible that you can read and understand. If you are a smartphone person or a tablet person and that works for you, then use it. For myself personally, that just doesn't work because there are too many things that buzz and chirp and alarm at me that kind of get me off track. But any Bible that you can read and understand. There are word-for-word translations that are really good, things like the New American Standard and the New King James and the English Standard Version are all good translations. There are thought-for-thought translations like the New International Version and the New Living Translation that can be good for this reading of Scripture. You just need a Bible that you can read and that you can understand. You need a pen and highlighter if you're using an electronic thing, just something that you can highlight in that application. Because we'll be marking up the Scripture a little bit, and we'll talk about that. I also think it would help if you had a reading plan. If you don't have a reading plan, then you'll just be stuck opening up your Bible to wherever you want to read. And maybe you'll read somewhere that'll be really helpful for you, and maybe you'll pick up in a place where Judas has just hung himself. And that's not really what you want to do. A reading plan will force you to go places where you wouldn't read yourself, where you're not just stuck with your own whims and reading where you want to read, but if you take a plan, it can take you places you wouldn't go otherwise. Like right now, I'm reading in Leviticus. I don't wake up on Tuesday morning and say, I really think I need to read some Leviticus today. But a plan can help us there. And you can get plans online. We have some here at the church we can give you. It can be a verse, it can be a chapter, it can be a couple chapters, whatever is going to work for you. But a plan will help you stick to it and will help you get the whole counsel of God. And I think it would be helpful if you had a notebook and a journal so that you can write a little bit about what you've read. And I think you need a planner or a calendar, or for me, it's a piece of paper. Because we are in this spiritual battle, when I go to Scripture to read it, when I decide to set aside time to open my Bible and to get in the Word, that's exactly when Satan likes to remind me that I need to clean my garage or that I need to send this email or I need to call this person. And so instead of going to do that right then and there when I've decided to spend time with God, just write it down in your calendar, write it down in your planner, you write it down on a piece of paper so that you can stay focused on what you're trying to do. And so the system, this is kind of what I use. You don't have to do this exactly. Just allow this to be some tools to help you. But you begin your time together by praying. Not a long prayer, not a complicated prayer. God, help me to have a heart open to your word. Incline my heart towards you and open my eyes to see what you would have to say to me. And then you read. You follow your plan. You read for 5 minutes or 10 minutes or whatever it is you've decided to do. And then as you're reading, be paying attention to those words or phrases that are kind of jumping out at you. And as phrases and verses jump out at you, highlight them or underline them or circle them in your Bible so that you can come back to those things later. So you just read, paying attention to what jumps off the page at you. The idea being that it is likely God prompting that to jump off the page at you. And then you think about what you've read. And this is when the journal or the notebook comes in handy, where you can write it out. Now, some of you think that you're not writers, and this isn't very appeasing to you. Or maybe you think that having a journal is not the mainliest thing in the world to do. But I would point you to David, who was a warrior, who was a king, who was also one of the greatest poets of all time, who would take a bear or a lion by the beard and kill it. And he was not too manly to write. This writing doesn't have to be literary quality. You're not writing to impress anyone. You're just writing to process what you're reading. And so as you're writing, you just write about what you've seen. There's kind of three questions. What? What's there? What do you see? What's going on? Just write the observations you see. And then, so what? Why does this matter? Why is it important? This is when you begin to interpret what you've read a little bit, when you begin to process it and make connections to other places, make connections to different ideas that you've heard. What? So what? And then, now what? This is when you obey what you've read. It's when you put it into practice, when you write very specific things about what you're going to do based off of what you've just read. Don't say, I need to trust the Lord more, because you know before you opened your Bible that you need to trust the Lord more. But write something specific, I need to trust the Lord with this. Or you don't write, I need to watch my mouth, or I need to watch my anger, because you knew that before opening the Bible. Get after what's going on in my heart that's causing me to have these outbursts of anger. What's causing me to use the kind of language I'm using? Get specific about steps you can take to put into practice what you've read. And then you pray. Write out just a simple prayer to kind of tie all of this together. It can be 5 minutes, it can be 10 minutes, it could be 20 minutes. It's whatever you decide to do. You just pray and you write out a simple prayer. And then you live. You take what you've been given in this time in the Word and you live it. You go and you do it. And you allow this to catapult you into lives of obedience. Because if we're just reading, or if we're just thinking and we're not living, if we're not being transformed, then we are missing out on the incredible power that's there. So we read to know God. We read to be transformed by God. Because ultimately the Bible is about knowing God. The Bible is about God giving his heart for us, to us. It's allowing us to see what God cares about for us, what God wants for us in our lives, what God wants for the world, that God is bringing the world back to him through Christ. It blows my mind that God would allow us to know him. People who have rebelled consistently against God. In the garden, when we ate from the tree that God told us not to eat, when we tried to make the Tower of Babel, reaching into heaven by our own might, when we rejected Jesus, and when we reject Jesus by our sin in our lives every day, God still pursues us and has still given us his word, saying, would you come, would you know me? This morning, as we've talked together, I hope that some of this will be helpful for you. But ultimately, I want to plead with you to know God, to chase after God with all that you have, the God who has loved us and saved us, not because of anything that we have done or could do, but because of his grace and his love toward us. So know God this morning. If you are here and you have never committed your life to God in baptism, if you've never obeyed the gospel, and you're ready to know God today by committing yourself to him, like Julie did last week, and we want to give you the chance to do that today, or today if you're just struggling with something, or if you want to make a commitment this morning to be more diligent in your meditation in the Word, we want to pray with you and we want to help you. There's something we can do this morning. Would you let us know how we can help by coming as we all stand and as we sing?